Appreciate that last song, that He Will Hold Me Fast, really is a song of seeing through new eyes. It's a response, as it was written, a response to a cancer diagnosis, and God just helped me to look at life through the lens of Scripture and how you've revealed yourself. And what is in store, and what is in store for the believer when they get the cancer diagnosis is the glory of heaven. Doesn't mean that they're going to die because of the cancer. They may. But whether they do or they don't, the glory of heaven awaits, and the heavenly purposes while they're here on earth is what they're involved in. Buying up the opportunity. It's kind of like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, walking circumspectly. Because the days are evil. There's coming a time when, unless the Lord returns for His church, there's coming a time when you and I, our vapor, our time on earth will be done. And so how are you using it for the glory of God? Hey, I commend these little booklets to you, the ones that are in the rack on the way out the doors. Hopefully you have availed yourself of these through the years. Great little booklets. Helping us walk with new eyes. Conflict, a redemptive opportunity. I wonder how many times that when we are in conflict, we say, you know what, God's in this. God's got something for me, and God's got something for them. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. This is a great little resource to help us refocus. Grief. I mean, who doesn't experience grief in this sin-cursed world? God, help me to view those times of grieving through the eyes of heaven. And then something that we are facing in our local church, becoming a widow, becoming a widower. We're walking with a number of individuals who are either in that stage of life, or they're walking through those days and their spouse is very sick and they're caring for them. Well, God, what do you have for me as one who is going through this very difficult time in my life? And how can the church rise up and stand with those folks who are struggling in that way? So again, all of these little booklets, they're little helps to help us think circumspectly, to not walk as fools, but as wise, redeem the time, and see life through the eyes of Scripture. Again, if you do have a question, and I would encourage you to be thinking critically and creatively as we go through these sessions, both last night and then the two that we'll face this morning. Maybe it's not a question about the text, perhaps it is, but even if it's not, maybe a question of application. We don't have time for a ton of application, and so perhaps your question has to do with, okay, this morning, we're talking about fear here in our first session. Okay, Pastor Chris, you said this about fear. What about this scenario? What about this situation? How should I respond? Or how should my friend respond? However you want to phrase the question, go ahead and do that. And before lunch today, if you would grab one of those 3x5 cards, write out your question and put it in the basket. That would be a huge help to Pastor Sam and I. Okay, John chapter 14 this morning. John 14, verses 1 through 6 will be our focus. But before we read in John chapter 14, I think we all would recognize, we would all admit, that even the most spiritual Christian has trouble. We all face times of trouble, times of heartache, times of disappointment. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "But man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." If you've ever been sitting around a campfire, it's one of our favorite things to do in the fall. We have a fire pit out in the back of our property, and we like to go out there and make a nice fire on a nice cool autumn evening. And the kids absolutely love throwing pine needles in the fire. And when you throw pine needles in the fire, you get all kinds of animation. You get the crackling and the sparks. But those sparks, They don't just lay on the ground. They fly up into the air, and the kids love to see that. It happens every single time. And Job says, man is born for trouble. Just as surely as those sparks fly upward, that's how sure you can be that trouble will cross your path. Job 14:1 tells us, man who is born of woman. Anybody exempt? I don't think so. All right, we're all included in this. So this is an all-inclusive statement. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Thanks, Job. There's your encouraging word for the morning. But it's true. Our lives really are, as James says, a vapor. And the turmoil that is experienced through your lifespan, however many of days you have, there are moments of turmoil on and on and on throughout our days. We live in a troubled world. So to help keep you awake this morning, let me ask you this question. I'll ask for some feedback, okay? What are some of the troubles, what are some of the turmoils that either you have faced or that those around you, you know that they're facing? What is some of the trouble that we regularly face in this sin-cursed world? Go ahead. What do we got? Just raise your hand, wave at me. Yeah. A car wreck, yes, but how about car troubles? All right, the flat tire, the check engine light. I was cleaning off the other day. I was cleaning off my windshield because we had ice and then a bunch of snow on top of it. And so I'm cleaning that thing off because my windshield wipers were stuck to the windshield. And all I went to do was raise one of them and pull it up so I could clean underneath it, and it snapped right off. The plastic was so cold, it just shattered. And it fell off. And I said, great. It's a little thing, but it's part of the trouble of life. Those little nagging things. Sometimes they're, as you mentioned, greater than that in the car wreck. We hit a deer this last November, and it did significant damage. We were out a month, you know, without that car. And so that's trouble. All right, what else? What else do we face? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, extremely difficult. Whether male, female, adult, or child, to watch someone or be aware of the fact that someone is going through a situation where they are not being treated properly. An abusive situation where they're being taken advantage of or being beaten down. So what else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that the constant health issues that plague us. Sometimes, as I mentioned last night, we have Sunday school in the evening, Sunday evening, and what we do is, as we all gather together, the kids included, we gather together in the auditorium and we begin with a time of singing and prayer requests. And one of our elders will take time to pray for the individual requests as they come up. And so people don't have a lot of time to give the backstory. They just, here's the prayer request, and the elder prays for that request. And so we as a congregation are involved in that. But sometimes there are so many health requests, we just say, how many of you have a health concern right now? Or you know of somebody? And almost every hand in the auditorium will go up, and our the one who's praying that week will pray just collectively for all of those different scenarios. But that phone call could come at any moment. The phone call which says, you know, we were looking at your blood tests, and I need to meet with you in my office. That phone call could come at any moment. What else? Other troubles in life? That never happens. Workplace conflict. So, Sam, you got workplace conflict here? Yeah, that's right. Exactly. But no. Outside of the church, especially outside of the church, though it does happen here. That workplace conflict, those interpersonal relationships, the difference of personalities, the nagging, the complaining, the bickering, the gossiping. You know, all of that, it creates turmoil and conflict and so much more. We could keep going on with these kind of examples. In fact, most likely you have in your mind a very specific example of what conflict and what turmoil and what trouble looks like. Foolishness, money, balancing priorities, death, eating problems, divorce, immorality, backstabbing, arguments, parenting, childing, siblings, loneliness, and on and on and on and on the list goes. So God has some words of encouragement for us. Here we are, John chapter 14, and our text for this morning. And would you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Father in heaven, we commit this passage to your working in our lives. Would you use it to show us truth? God, I pray that we would glean much from it and that we would learn to look at the troubles of life, the suffering, the fear that is out there. God, I pray that we would learn what it means to look at that through new eyes. Help us, Lord, to see your work and what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus opens up this conversation with his disciples in the upper room with these words of comfort. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, why were they troubled? Well, they had just heard that one of them would turn their backs on Jesus and betray him. This was a close-knit group of men, and so that certainly would have caused a stir. But they had also heard that in just a few hours, Peter would deny him. In fact, Peter would deny his Lord, his teacher, his Savior three times. They had just begun to realize that Jesus was going to leave them, even after he had told them on several different occasions that this was coming. It's just starting to kind of become weighty on their shoulders. And even after his great triumphal entry and the thrill of that time, the reality of his departure is beginning to weigh heavy on them. In a very short time, the world of these 11 remaining disciples was going to collapse into unbelievable chaos. We can't even imagine going through what they were about to experience. Jesus, for whom they had forsaken everything, was actually going to leave earth. He was no longer going to be with them, walking with them. Their master and also their friend, the one who they loved more than life, the one whom they had been willing to die for, at least that's what they said, "We will die for you," he was going away. Their whole world was going to fall in all around them. The details of all that Jesus had told them must have just staggered their mind at this point. And by the time we come to chapter 14, they are bewildered, they're confused, and they are filled with fear. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus says. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but some of you have that experience of overwhelming fear. We've named so many different troubles that we face in life, but again, whether it be the responsibilities with family, a job, health, those big overwhelming feelings of worry and fear and nervousness confront us. And then we hear Jesus say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." What's going on there? Again, the disciples sitting there knowing, I mean, this is what they're feeling. And those words, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," it must have been like, well, okay, but what are we supposed to do? This is terrible. This is absolutely horrible what is about to happen here. Jesus knew that they were already troubled. It's why he began this statement this way. He doesn't say to them, "Don't worry." Jesus says, he doesn't say, "Come on, guys. Get over it. Everything's going to be fine." He's not dismissive of their concerns. He doesn't ignore what is going on in their hearts and in their minds. He doesn't say, "Don't allow your hearts to become troubled," because they already were. They found themselves at a point in time, at a point in life, a time and a point which you and I often find ourselves in, where we find ourselves troubled. Here I am, and this is bothering me. God, this is bothering me. And Jesus doesn't say, "Don't worry." What he says is, "Your hearts have become troubled. I understand that. Now take control and don't let the trouble go any further. Let not your hearts be troubled." They already are. Let it not continue down that path. And I think that's important for us to understand. That God knows that in the course of life, you and I will face troubling situations. We looked at two verses in the book of Job that says this is a fact. This is the way it's going to be here on earth. So to borrow Paul's comment, don't think it's strange when troubles come against us. Don't think it's strange when it's fiery persecution or misunderstanding or health issues or the loss of a loved one or relational struggles or wherever we are on the spectrum. Don't think it's strange that you face those things. Those are troubling times. But do not continue down that road of trouble. Take control and don't let the trouble go any further. Now, what happens when we dwell on trouble? Someone help us out here. What happens when we begin to dwell on trouble?
We make mountains out of
molehills. We sure do. Do our minds have a tendency to go down the wrong path? Do we have a tendency to make much out of something very little? Yes, we do. All right, Julie, were you going to add something? When you dwell on trouble, sometimes there are physical effects. Sometimes we get an ulcer. Sometimes we should take stock in Tums or Rolaids because we eat them like candy. There's a physical effect. What else happens when we allow our minds to dwell on trouble and continue down that road? The trouble grows bigger than God. You might want to jot down Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says this: "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." See, what Satan knows is he knows very well that if trouble can mount in your mind, if the trouble can come at the right time, if the temptations can be mounted up high enough, those questions of doubt begin to be more easily accepted. Very much like what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Those questions of doubt were creeping in. Hath God said? Did he really say? And we're no different. So much so that the fear of man, or the fear even that happens to man, lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. In other words, Jesus is saying back in John chapter 14, verse 1, I'm actually going to give you the ability to take control. Not that man has it in himself to control the outcome, but you actually do have the responsibility to respond to the happenings of life in a way that is consistent with Jesus. And he's going to give us an example of that. And what Jesus is doing is he is illustrating a powerful point that is taught regarding the Christian life. And that is this, is that responsibility implies ability. Responsibility implies ability. Another way of saying it, and we use this statement regularly at Wausau Bible Church, it is a new eyes statement. As you go through life, remember this, that God's commands assume his enablement. God's commands assume his enablement. In other words, when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, what Jesus is actually banking on is that the Father will make this possible for the disciples. You do not have to continue down the road of spiraling trouble. That snare that the devil lays for you, you do not have to step in it. You do not have to continue down that road. God's commands assume his enablement. He will always equip us to do what it is that he wants us to do. So when he says, don't continue to let your hearts go down that troubled road, he will actually equip us to be able to avoid that path. Let's look at the example of Jesus. Drop back just a couple of chapters to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27, we'll actually see a couple of statements here that are maybe a bit shocking to us. The words of Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 27. Notice what he says here as he is facing this next week of his life, this last week of his earthly life. Jesus says after his triumphal entry, now is my soul troubled. Jesus says this, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Notice the next verse, Father, glorify your name. But the book ends there. My soul is troubled. Father, glorify your name is an important concept for us to take note of. In the midst of trouble, Jesus knew that the Father could be glorified. God's commands assume his enablement. John chapter 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Again, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. So in both of these scenarios and many others, Christ looked ahead. He knows where he's at. He knows what is coming. He has told the disciples on repeated occasion, this is how it's going to be. And so he looks ahead to the cross, and it troubled him. It disturbed him what was taking place. We could even say that he was tempted to fear the experience. We think, oh, but Jesus, no. He anticipated it. Excuse me. He looked forward to it. No, he didn't look forward to death on a cross. You remember back in the wilderness temptations, how in Luke's gospel, it's recorded that when Satan left Jesus after tempting him, he left him seeking a more opportune time. I believe that Jesus' life was repeatedly being targeted by the wicked one. That there was almost a constant, Satan was looking at opportunity, opportunity here, opportunity here. Someone spoke negatively about him here. I'll play on that. They're looking for a world leader right now. I'll play on that. I'll bring temptation. And so, as Jesus looks ahead to the cross, we read here on two very distinct occasions that Jesus is troubled in his soul. But you notice here that he did not allow the fear, that trouble, to control him. He didn't accuse the Father. He didn't act selfishly. He didn't back away. He didn't compromise because of fear or fear of even the unknown. His distress didn't turn him away from the Father. It actually drew him closer to the Father. Jesus was troubled, but he still continued to walk in obedience to God in the midst of his anguish. That's the distinction. The distinction is this, that it's not wrong to experience trouble. In fact, it's very normal. It's not wrong to be distressed or troubled or frightened or respond with emotion. What is sinful is when those emotions are allowed to call the shots. When those emotions control you. When your anguish is not in keeping with the facts clearly given to us in the Bible. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He's saying, your hearts are troubled, but that trouble can't control you. Don't fall to pieces and start making sinful choices because you're facing trouble. Don't let your distress think you or keep you from thinking, what did we say last night? Soberly. Biblically, about God, having a sober-mindedness about God and about your life and about your situation. God's commands assume His enablement. One of the great things that we can train our minds with, one of the tools that God has given to us is this. Is that as we face trouble all around us and life is constantly shifting and changing, and it was greatly shifting and changing for the disciples. It was going to be turned upside down. One of the things that we can rest on is that the circumstances of life never alter the character of God. The circumstances of life never alter the character of God. And only new eyes will allow us to believe that and see that. So when the stresses and the fears and the uncertainties of life come bearing down on us, and we are tempted to say, God, you are not protecting me. God, you are not there for me. New eyes allow us to say something about God. What can we say? Like the psalmist, God, you are my rock. You are my fortress. In you I will not be moved. God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing surprises you, not even this, though it surprised me. See, what knowing God does for us is it allows us to remember that even though everything around me is shifting, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The circumstances of life never alter the character of God. When we start thinking, I'm all alone, and no one cares for me, no one loves me, there is an opportunity in that for us to rehearse and remember and preach to ourselves the character of God. No, the circumstances of life do not alter the character of God. I know I feel like no one loves me, but my God will supply all my need according to the riches of His glory. He will never leave. He will never forsake. This is what He has promised. God hasn't changed. And we are to let those difficult times actually push us closer to the one who knows all about those distressing situations. The circumstances of life never alter the character of God. We referenced 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 last night. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. That God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. God calls on us and gives us new eyes through controlling the spirit of fear. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not continue to go down this road of fear. Believe in God. The circumstances of life do not alter the character of God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas responds much like we do. We say, God, I want more detail. God, I want to know a little bit more because my doubt, my fear says I've got to know in order to be in control. And Jesus responds to Thomas's request for control with a statement and command of trust. We don't know the way. I am the way. You know me, you know the Father. You know the Father, you know that the Father is in control. You know that the Father cares for you. You know that the Father has a plan, so much so that there is a place prepared and I am coming to take you there. Take it to the bank. This is the guarantee. I am here for you. So God calls on us back in 2 Timothy 1:7, gives us new eyes over this controlling fear. Dwell on this. No, give me eyes to see power, to persevere when I'm stressed. Love in the midst of disappointment and hatred. The ability to think biblically, to be sober-minded when all around me is crazy and life doesn't make sense. The temptation is going to be there. Fear distracts us from what is really going on. You know, there's all these reality TV shows. And now, you know, with TV nowadays, I mean, like you can binge like hours and hours and hours of reality TV, one after the other after the other. What is Satan doing? He's distracting you from reality. Those TV shows aren't real. They're made for TV. They're made for entertainment. They're made to numb you to the reality that you actually live in a world full of hurts and full of pain and full of disappointments, but there is a God who is working His eternal purposes in the midst of it. That's reality. We look through our social media accounts and say, oh, everybody has it better than I do. How come they get to take that vacation and I didn't? How come they got to renovate their house? Look at that family picture. Everyone's smiling. Not everyone's smiling in my family picture. We have this distracted view of life because it's not reality. The reality is that there are times when your heart will be troubled. That's actually normal. And what Jesus lovingly encourages his disciples with is that you don't have to keep going down that road. Don't go down the spiral. Believe in God, believe also in me. And here's what I have to tell you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm telling you this so that you will not continue to be troubled. What does Jesus know? Jesus knows what lies ahead for him. He knows that there will, in his earthly life, there will be times of turmoil. But he also knows who to trust. He knows that he can trust his Father. One more passage I want to share with you here. Isaiah 26, if you would turn there. Isaiah 26, perhaps it's a verse that you have laid to memory in the past. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now, the word stayed, Isaiah wasn't using this analogy, but it helps me and maybe it'll help you as well. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Make the connection to the disciples in John 14. What is it that they need? They need perfect peace. In the midst of turmoil, they need perfect peace. And what Jesus is doing is he's teaching them how they can have perfect peace by trusting the Father, trusting the perfectness of his plan. But notice what we read here in Isaiah 26. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, this may be a thing of the past. I'm not too sure. I'm getting to that point with my age that I don't know if what I'm actually thinking is in line with contemporary thought. Is this an old-fashioned thing? I have a little bit of that, just the touch of that. I'm on the bleeding edge of that. My kids, we have two kids at home. We have four kids who are grown, a couple of them married. We've got grandkids. They're all out of the house. And then we have an 8-year gap, and we've got two little ones at home. And so we're still doing the everyday family thing. And unfortunately, for our 14 and 12-year-old, no, 15, I am, see? don't ask to see pictures. I don't have any. Okay. 15 and 12, soon to be 13-year-old, unfortunately for them, they're living with their grandparents, okay? And so they say, "Dad, that is so 90s. That's what they say to me. But anyway, there was a day when, you remember collar stays? All right, those little pieces of plastic or metal that you could insert into the collar. And what was it? What were the stays for? What did they do? Anyone? Well, yeah, keep your collar looking nice, because otherwise on a dress shirt, your collar has a tendency to curl up or to stick out. And it kept your collar nice and straight. It kept your collar, the stay kept your collar from flipping out. Now, look at it here. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you In times of turmoil, isn't it tempting to let our minds flip out? Isn't it tempting to let our, in a sense, let our lives curl, to get out of shape? I love the Lord, I love Jesus, I walk with Him, and trouble comes and we say, I don't even know if He likes me anymore. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As a believer, when you are distressed like the disciples, when you are fearful like the disciples, agitated like the disciples, you can now respond with this thought. Biblical thinking, new eyes thinking, says this is distressing. This hurts. This is scary. This is so hard. I never thought I'd have to face this. And I know I am being tempted to let fear and sorrow control me. But thank God, by His grace, I do not have to cave in. I won't cave in. I won't be controlled by my fears and my sorrows. Instead, through the gifts of power and love and godly thinking, I choose to let God be in control of my response. My heart will not go on in its trouble. It will trust in Him. If today we are discontent, if today we are worried, if today we are fearful or bewildered or confused or agitated or in danger of reacting sinfully to life, the reason is not because of our circumstances, as hard as they may be. It is because we are looking at our situation as if either God does not exist or He is not in control. We have caved into the thinking that the circumstances of life actually alter the character of God, when they certainly do not. He does exist. But the fear of man, the fear of circumstances, reveals that we have lost perspective in life and we have taken, to an extent, our spiritual glasses off. And we are looking at life through the lens of our own reasoning. We're looking at life through the lens of our own wisdom. The Proverbs warns us, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So important is that principle that it is repeated word for word twice in the book of Proverbs. My encouragement to us all, and I believe it is backed fully by Scripture, is this, is that we are given the wonderful privilege of seeing through new eyes. Eyes controlled by the Spirit of God. Eyes with the understanding that He gives of the Word of God. That we do not have to buy into the lie that there are times when trusting God isn't enough. If responsibility implies ability, then anything we face is an opportunity to show how great our God is and actually to trust Him fully. And we see from Scriptures that He will give us the power, the love, and the sound mind to be able to do it. If it were not so, would not I have told you? Why? Because He loves us. And He is at work in the hearts of His people as they live their lives in this dark and dying world. We need to see our fear of the circumstances around us through new eyes. Jesus helps His disciples, and He can help us as well. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we're thankful for the Word. God, would you help us to grab hold of some of the truths that we looked at here today? There's so much more that could be said. And yet you've given us this. Would you help us to study it well to surrender ourselves to it, to be teachable, and to learn from the precious word. Thank you for assuring us, Jesus, that you are the way. You're the truth. You're the life. I pray that we would run to you rather than from you when times of turmoil come into our existence, into our lives that we live. Help us, Lord, to see fear through new eyes as an opportunity to trust you and to give testimony of your power and your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.